missionary right where you are, visit our website at onefamilyandmission.org. Remember, if you're baptized, you're a missionary. Through prayer and sacrifice, in word and witness, we're all part of this one family and mission.
Radio for Catholic and other Christians. This is 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
This is D.L. Hudson. Welcome to Church and Culture. This show is devoted to exploring the interaction between our faith and our culture. Each week, I will talk with expert guests on topics ranging from literature, art, and music to politics, liturgy, spirituality, and education. Thank you for joining us.
My guest for this hour is well known to many of the Catholics who are listening, and maybe even the non-Catholics. Father C. John McCloskey is a priest of the Prelature of Opus Dei, a longtime friend of mine going way back to his days at Princeton University, where he was chaplain, and Washington, D.C., where he was the founder and director of the Catholic Information Center for the Archdiocese of Washington. He's best known, perhaps, for his work with individual souls, helping show their way to the church. Dr. Bernard Nathanson, Larry Kudlow, Bob Novak, Judge Robert Bork, Senator Sam Brownback, Al Regnery, and General Josiah Bunting. I wish I had that name. Father McCloskey's reviews, his articles, are all archived at Catholicity.com, that's Catholicity.com, and his books are numerous, including a recently co-authored book with Rush Shaw entitled Good News, Bad News, Evangelization, Conversion, and the Crisis of Faith. Father McCloskey, welcome once again to Church and Culture.
It's always great to be with you and also to have a chance to listen to and learn from you, and also have hopefully can help the listeners go deeper into culture.
Well, that's the hope, and today we're going to be discussing, at least at the beginning, something that's already had a pretty sizable impact on the culture through the coverage of the media of the recent synod that was held in the Vatican on marriage and the family. And as you know, and I'm sure many of our listeners know, a preliminary report of general direction of conversation, general questions being addressed in the future at the continuation of the Synod, which is called a relatio, which was Latin for relation, not sure why it's called that, was leaked to the press, with the subsequent result that we got headlines like, the church going to soften its stance toward homosexuals, the church is open to same-sex marriage, all kinds of nonsense. And I just wondered, from your vantage point, Father McCloskey, how would you evaluate the short-term and long-term impact of this kind of unfortunate event in our church?
I would say that it's not as unfortunate as it seems, because, of course, this particular report, I guess you could say, midway through the Synod, which will be finishing next couple of days. Well, basically, they were putting out something trying to, I think, express in some ways the teachings of Pope Francis in terms of our openness and forgiveness and understanding of people who have the particular problems that we're dealing with in terms of marriage and sexuality and so on. On the other hand, it seems, to my mind, unfortunate that the way that it was put out. And the church is infallible, but it's not infallible in terms of how it handles the media.
Right.
And so I think some of the things that's said in there, unfortunately, were not put in a way that was very clear in terms in giving the impression that somehow or other that things could change in what are very long, not only say long-standing, but are things that cannot be changed in terms of the teachings of the church on human sexuality and marriage and the family. And happily, not too long afterwards, whether it was yesterday or 2 days ago, I can't remember right now, that more or less it was a lot of it was taken back. And I don't think that this type of thing will happen again. Why is this happening? Well, it's two or three reasons, I would say. One, in particular, of course, there are people, let us say, inside the church, but not necessarily faithful in the church, and also there are a few bishops or cardinals who exactly who they are, what they are, who have been introducing things as suggestions that things that might be able to be changed or modified. And that's where I think all the confusion comes from. And I think that's in part a lot of the problem. On the other hand, I'm very positive in the sense I was just thinking when I was preparing for this particular program, how great it is. I mean, you know, no one's talking about the Methodists you know, no one's talking. In other words, it's increasingly, and it's sad in some ways because we still, you know, there's still Christians out there. But really, what we see is the disintegration in many things of what we used to refer to as the West. But it's very clear that the enemies of the church, they really hate the church because they see it somehow or other as taking away their freedoms, which, of course, it does not and cannot. And so, in other words, it's a sign, once again, of the church in a healthy way is a sign of contradiction to people who basically have a certain uneasiness themselves about the type of lives they are leading, and they somehow want the church, which they dislike or even hate, to cave in, and that'll make them feel better.
I'm talking with Father C.J. McCloskey, a well-known writer, speaker, and evangelist, Catholic evangelist. Father, just for a moment, and we'll come back to this, but let's for a moment set aside the politics and the manipulation of the media by whoever did it. We don't know.
Yeah.
And I don't really want to know because I'm not interested, and I'm sure you're not interested in the blame game. But let's look at a document, just a document by itself, and judge it on its merits. Not that we're in a position to judge a document of bishops, even if it's a lowly kind of working group document. I mean, bishops like Cardinal Pell have come out and said it doesn't represent the discussions. B, it was not assented to by the majority of the bishops meeting at the Synod. And three, there are things in it that are, as you put it, at best, confusing.
Yes.
But, you know, I must say that, and I hope I'm not a heretic on this, that some of the opening paragraphs of the document I find very compelling. The sort of general attitude of charity which is being advised or we're being taught or being encouraged to consider. And it's down when it gets to specifics, especially on homosexuality and you might call it the availability of the Eucharist to remarried Catholics who have not been married in the church, that things get a little bumpy. But basically, I see the bishops here trying to express what I would call the common sense of charity. In other words, if you're a charitable person, how would your common sense guide you to relate to homosexual friends or strangers or acquaintances or a couple, a homosexual couple who's either living together or married, or even cohabitating men and women. Perhaps they're your, you know, your relations or good friends. How would you be led to treat them? And I think it's rather sad in a way that the bishops feel it necessary to remind us to be charitable to these people and all people, and, but certainly not to single them out for acts of threat or of disrespect. I think it's sad that the bishops had to remind us about that.
Well, it's I think there's a couple things there. Of course, the charity is at the heart of being a Christian, being a Catholic Christian. And, of course, we're all sinners without
right.
exceptions. Never been one that I've ever met, including myself. And so, therefore, we are called, without question, to be understanding, to be friendly, etc. And we are not normally, although we may have to, as being a friend or a family, to point out that these friends, this, that, or the other, are not living according to the teaching of Jesus Christ. But of course, it should never be a question of violence or nastiness one way or another. And that what we're doing is trying to call them back, you know, to be the good shepherd, to bring them back into the fold. On the other hand, to be fair, it is important that while we maintain relationships, friendships, things of family and so on to the best of our ability, that people know that this is, we find that type of conduct troubling because, above all, not simply because it offends God, but also it puts their soul in danger, and that we have to say that out of our love. And our love is always there, so it's obviously a very tight walk in how to handle these things. How far you go in showing your love, affection, and so on, when they want you to basically do is to say to approve the,
right.
the pardon expression lifestyle.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, what we have among many of the, and I'll just use the phrase gay lobby. Whether that's officially or unofficially,
sure.
is not just a expectation of acceptance, which
mm-hmm.
comes under
mm-hmm.
the banner of charity,
right.
but a actual moral approval.
Yes.
And this is why I think the most damaging thing about the content mm-hmm. of this particular statement, this what they call relatio,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
In some ways, are the headlines.
Velasio is a report. That's all.
Okay,
it is.
That's report. Okay, are some ways the like this headline, positive aspects of civil unions and cohabitations. Hmm. Now, if you read that in the context of what was at the beginning, you understand that.
Mm-hmm.
But looking just at that headline, you go, "What?
Oh,
what?" And so you know, it seems as if. They're saying that we should look at civil unions and those who cohabit as some kind of exemplar, pedagogical exemplar for us.
Almost,
but that's not, I don't think that's what they mean. Do you agree?
I agree, and I think, as I said earlier on, I think that there were several people who put that together and they put a few of these things on. Who knows what they meant, but certainly was not put in a way that that shows the teaching of the church, but along with the forgiveness and understanding that we're all called to have. And it was confusing. And it also confused, obviously, we're talking about this now, for the media to go wild, which, of course, is what they
it's want to do.
They are, and that's, and we're part of the media ourselves.
Yes, but we don't have access to the headlines of, you know, the major newspapers. We're not sitting at the editorial desk going, oh, boy, look what I can do with this. You know, I can make this sound like the church is considering a change of doctrine, a change of, you know, and settled issues. Then you also have this headline, and this is, by the way, the bishop's headline, not the media's. It's a headline inside or subtitle inside the report. Homosexuals have gifts and qualities to offer the Christian community. Now, once again, the common sense of that, we understand. Just as anybody has, you know, why they have to say homosexuals designate as a special group and say they have gifts. We all know the presence of homosexuals, whether they're practicing or not, in various ministries of the church, including music,
right.
Social justice, and so forth.
Sure.
I mean, people are people. But the question this raises is, do homosexuals, qua homosexuals, as homosexuals,
mm-hmm.
bring some sort of special gift or quality? That's a very troubling question.
Well, I don't find it troubling. I just find it false.
Yeah, right. Well, I'm trying to, yeah.
You've
always been blunter than I have, Father McCloskey. Just for you.
What I'm saying is, there are priests who are homosexuals who are celibate. You know, there are lots of men. So let's just talk with men for the moment, who have that particular orientation, but they also make every effort in order to be chaste, which is what every Catholic or Christian is called to be, regardless. It's just when you start speaking about that this is something normal or natural, and as if you have more gifts by the very fact you, pardon expression, come out as a homosexual, in particular if you act out as a homosexual, that's another thing.
And by the way, Father McCloskey, this comes under Section 50 of the report, mm-hmm. and inside the text that this is the heading of, there's absolutely no mention of what gifts and qualities homosexuals may offer. In other words, the very title of it is not what's in the body of the report itself. It simply refers to recognizing the positive things inside relations between homosexuals.
Yes. It's a very poor document, which hopefully the sooner that we can get by and get finished with this first thing and go to the real question of what is family, what is marriage, and so on, I think that will be hopefully cover over some of these very, very bad mistakes in terms of ways of putting things. And I think it was a very small group of people who put that together, and unfortunately perhaps trying to follow what seems to be Pope Francis in terms of his understanding and forgiving and et cetera, they went too far and it caused a lot of confusion.
Well, I think you put your finger on the distinction, and that is, I mean, all of us who have lived in the church and sought to live as Christians understand that we as fellow sinners should not look down on anyone else.
Of course.
And that we minister to them just as we are ministered to. But as Christians, we've never been called to approve of that which is sinful, whether we do it or they do it or anyone else does it. We're never asked to approve it. And here there seems to be the insinuation that somehow there's something to be approved in gay marriage or in gay cohabitation, and even in heterosexual cohabitation, there's a
yes.
insinuation
yes.
there.
Which, of course, has even a bigger problem in terms of a lot of what is going on here is with this Synod and the great thing will happen next year when the Pope comes to Philadelphia to have a big group together from
right.
over the United States to celebrate the family and marriage is to try and say there are different types of families and different types of marriages. And that, of course, cannot be because marriage is marriage, family is family. There's the natural law. There's the teaching of the Catholic Church, which all, of course, come from the teaching of our Lord and Savior, which anyone can open up there and the New Testament and read exactly what he says on these issues.
Yeah, I'm talking with Father C. John McCloskey, well-known priest of Opus Dei, a writer, speaker, evangelist. Now, just a few hours ago, the Catholic News Service published an interview with Cardinal George Pell of Australia, And he said the following. He said the midterm report was tendentious, skewed. It didn't represent accurately the feelings of the Synod Fathers. In the immediate reaction to it, when there was an hour and a half discussion, three-quarters of those who spoke had some problems with the document.
Mm.
Three-quarters. That's not even just a majority.
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. No, it's quite clear. There's an enormous mistake, and we don't want to go into conspiracies.
Well, but we know there are folks inside the church who want to use the media for their own programs.
Sure.
But you know, this is kind of what I would call a low blow. Blow the belt.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I mean, there are classy ways to do it, and then there are just ways that are not even in any way graceful. This was just clumsy.
Yes, and they will suffer for it, hopefully, in a good sense, because they deserve it. And because none of the things that they want, so to speak, and I'm not saying there's that many of them, are exactly what they're trying to do, but it just can't happen and will not happen. And that will be seen, I'm sure, at the end when this finishes, then in the preparations for next year.
Do you think that this will just blow over and have no long-term effect?
Yes.
You know?
The only long-term effect will be the media throughout, let's just say the media in general,
mm-hmm.
will continue to go back to say there are people inside of the church who disagree completely, that type of thing. But no, I don't think it's going to have any effect because nothing can change in what is taught. And again, as I said right at the beginning of our talk here, that I think it just shows that the church is strong, but of course it's also human. It's supernatural, but it's human. It's made up of people who are sinners and also people who can go on the wrong side.
I have Father McCloskey. I have one line here that nobody has mentioned in the media coverage. And I'm going to read it to you, and are you as surprised as I am at finding it? And that is this. The most difficult test for families in our time is often solitude, which destroys and gives rise to a general sensation of impotence in relation to the socioeconomic situation that often ends up crushing them. Now, here's the line that surprised me. This is due to growing precariousness in the workplace that is often experienced as a nightmare or due to heavy taxation that certainly does not encourage young people to marry. So here we have a Vatican document criticizing heavy taxation. I mean, Michael Novak must be celebrating somewhere to see this. I must say that was kind of jaw-dropping that a Vatican document would, and the Vatican is known for its liberal views on economics and its support for things that require heavy taxation. But this is hopeful.
Famous musical, It Is a Puzzlement.
Yeah, that's what King and I would say.
That's right.
And also, there's another very wise comment here in paragraph 10 that I thought could be written by Dietrich von Hildebrand. It says, today's world appears to promote limitless affectivity.
Mm-hmm.
That's very well said.
Yes.
But they don't seem to apply it to their treatment of homosexual sexuality, because that's a perfect example of the desire for limitless affectivity.
Mm-hmm. Yes, but one that happens to be unholy and unhealthy.
Right, it crosses the boundaries of how affectivity should be expressed.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And there's no mention here of adultery, incest, which is always a very serious problem.
Mm-hmm.
And also, there's the spotlight is not on the family per se as we understand it, but there seem to be applying the word family to all of these things, cohabitation, homosexual marriage. The word family here is not reserved in any way for a specific meaning. I find that troubling as well.
Could not be clearer, but I do think it's been what is clear, and you brought it out already, is that this has been seen as kind of a disaster of a document, and I think over time hopefully it'll disappear, and maybe there'll be a way that they will be able to correct in terms of being much more careful in terms of the types of things that are allowed out, because clearly there's something wrong there in terms of their handling of the press and what and exactly what they want to say and how they should say it.
One rather specific topic that's being explored is communion, or the making the Eucharist available for those who are remarried without the without annulment. They're not married in the church. And in paragraph 47, they propose a kind of penance solution, which would be determined on a person by person basis and with the approval of the bishop. Now that's a road that you go down with extreme caution, wouldn't you think?
It will never happen, and it's a red herring, as expression goes, and that they're throwing out something. A person who is divorced in a Catholic marriage, and if that person is chaste, that person can receive the Eucharist.
Right.
right now. I mean, in other words, that's the way it is. Of course, I deal with these type of things all the time. But they're trying to somehow say that, you know, that as if this is something new, and that which in many ways is trying to almost encourage that people should feel free to try and dissolve their marriage or divorce outside of the church. And that the key thing here is that a person has to be, to receive the Eucharist, has to be in a state of grace. And they can be in a state of grace being divorced and having made a confession as need be without going into this type of idea, which is just another way of trying to say that, well, divorce is just something that's going to be natural in the church as it is in Protestantism or whatever else. Of course, that cannot and will not happen.
I've been talking with Father C.J. McCloskey of Opus Dei, well known to many of you, about the recent report from the Synod on Marriage and Family, and we will be back for more about this just after this message.
Are you tired of the way your faith is represented in the mainstream media? Stop getting your Catholic news from secular sources and get it from a trusted local Catholic source instead. At the Michigan Catholic Newspaper, we're Catholic, and we cover your Catholic Church in a way that only Catholics could. For the same reason you listen to Ave Maria, get the Michigan Catholic for just $24 a year by calling 313-224-8000 or visit themichigancatholic.com.
The Ave Maria Communications Guild invites you to activate your faith. You never know what you may find at Old St. Pat's Rummage Sale happening October 23rd through the 25th at the church in North Ann Arbor. On Saturday, find bags of clothes for just a dollar. For directions or more information, call 734-662-8141. Please come join in prayer for our nation at the Patriotic Rosary, Saturday, October 25th, at Orion Veterans Memorial in Lake Orion. Recitation of the Rosary and Patriotic hymns will be lifted up for the upcoming midterm elections. For further details, call 248-693-6345. You can find many more events and enter your own events at our website, AveMariaRadio.net. To become a member of the Guild, call 877-288-1077. Catholic Radio, it's yours to keep and to grow.
Come and learn how reading and knowledge of Scripture can help you to love and know Jesus Christ. You're invited to attend the upcoming women's conference entitled Jesus is Calling on Saturday, October 25th at the Best Western Plus in Lansing. This year's presenters include Dr. Mary Healy, Valimar Jensen, and Matthew Leonard. Celebrate Mass with Bishop Boyer along with the opportunities for reconciliation and Eucharistic adoration. Details and registration are at LansingDioceseCWC.org. That's LansingDioceseCWC.org.
I'm back with Father C.J. McCoskey, a priest of Opus Dei, well-known writer, speaker, evangelist in the church, and a longtime friend of mine, about the recent mid-session report that was released and caused so much controversy. Father McCoskey, this report comes at a kind of interesting time in the process or the development of the public perception of Pope Francis himself. He's gotten a lot of attention, a lot of interest from the world media, from non-Catholics and Catholics alike. What do you think this will do to that perception?
I think that when this synod is finished, this preparation, people will understand that nothing has changed, and that what the Pope just has it. This Pope, who's a special one and different in a lot of ways. I mean, Pope's different, but he clearly is, especially coming after Pope Benedict, is a different type of personality. He's from a different world. You know, he's Argentinian, and he's also Italian at the same time. And I love particularly the emphasis he's putting on evangelization, which is something that's very always needed, but particularly so in our times. Throughout the world, but maybe particularly in Europe or here in the United States or elsewhere. So I think that his openness, his joy that it's obviously there, are spectacular. I mean, great things. I'm not sure they really still have the power of St. John Paul II because he was a saint and he was a Polish. But we're new land here in the church, in a sense. It's a beautiful thing that you're now getting popes after, you know, literally hundreds of years, if not thousands of years. It almost always been generally from Italy or one of those places. So it makes it more universal, and the church is always universal. Well, now it really is universal in the sense that through the media, of which we're a part of now, we can talk anywhere. So the Pope is, I think he's magnificent, and also his openness is that they be to all types of people, calling them, and also in making a great point of telling us, and I have to preach on this all the time, that it's not the church, it's each one of us as members of the church who are called to evangelize, bring people to the Lord and to the truths of the Lord. So he's puzzling, and for a lot of people, unfortunately, we get very nervous. But for a lot of other people, he's very attractive. And the most important thing for us as Catholics is that we pray for him, that we follow his teaching, and with all certainty that he will not and cannot and does not want to change anything that has to do with the teachings of the church that are dogmatic. What he is there to do is basically to go out there and change the world for Jesus Christ, and as a result, we'll have a better world.
I'm talking with Father C.J. McCloskey about the recent, controversy over the Synod on Marriage and the Family held in the Vatican, and the report that midway through the Synod that was leaked to the press that contained some rather surprising language, at least in the view of a lot of the world's Catholics and many of the world's bishops. Now, coming back to the question of Pope Francis's image and perception, as you know, Father McCloskey, very soon after his selection, he was hailed by what we could call the left wing of the church as someone who was going to promote the social justice agenda of those who think that that agenda does not include life or marriage issues. And he very quickly disappointed them when he reaffirmed the church's teaching on abortion and the teaching of the church on all of the issues that the left often has, you know, issues with. But is this just going to, in a way, corroborate what the left wants to see in Pope Francis?
I don't think so. We just have to keep waiting. But nothing, I keep coming back, there's nothing can change because they can't change. And for every thing that the Holy Father says, perhaps, that can be taken, misconstrued, you can find other things where he says something that is very clear that can contradict, perhaps, what you might have thought he was saying. I really think, in part, and we probably haven't talked about this before, a lot of it, I just wish he had a better handler.
Well, yeah, media handler. But, you know, it seems to me that Benedict had the same problem in some ways. I mean, you think of the Regensburg speech.
Yes, yes.
And other, where he kicked up dust and he didn't really mean to.
No. No, there's something there. And also, we hope that this Pope will be with us as long as God wants. But, you know, he's a man who has said himself that he could see himself resigning at some point, or that he could see himself dying because, you know, he's only got one lung and so on. So I think his main work in many ways is he's trying to get the curia, those people who advise him, so it's they're dynamic and so they're not controlled completely by what's always done before. I think that's a lot of what he's a man in a hurry because he has a sense that he may not have that much time, so he went right away on the various things that he's most interested in, including evangelization and so on, and also to put the curia, the church in Rome, in such a way that when the next pope comes, it'll be much more perhaps evangelical and also efficient at the same time. So precisely some of the things that we've been talking about on this particular program don't have to happen again. So it's professional, you know, not just something out of the Middle Ages.
You know, one thing that I'm concerned about, Father McCloskey, is that on various social media, a lot of Catholics that I respect and who are friends or acquaintances of mine take cheap shots at Pope Francis. And they generalize, and then they make remarks that I don't think are either true or sufficiently respectful, even if they disagree.
I could not agree with you more. We have to pray for the Holy Father, whoever he is. And unfortunately, some of these people, and they're good people, but a lot of them are older people who remember everything from, you know, they think of Pope Benedict, or they think of John Paul II, or even going back much further than that. And they're angry because they're picking up signals which are not really there. As you talk with your people, I get this all the time from people who are angry. And anger anger can be a good emotion. But anger is only a good emotion when there's a real threat of something and you can do something about it, and you do so using that emotion.
I can't quite understand what they're angry about, honestly.
They want Fulton Sheen.
Right. Yeah.
That's basically it. We love Fulton Sheen. Hopefully he'll he's going to be beatified if they ever can figure out where to put his body. and he was a great net figure, but there's a lot of people out there of a certain age and certain background that they still live in the 1950s or 60s, early 60s, And that's the world, a Catholic world, which had many beautiful things about it, and I'm a product to some extent of that myself. But that world is gone. And so to try and judge this pope, they're really comparing popes in this sort of way is ugly. The pope is the vicar of Christ, whoever he is, and we have to pray for him, understand him, and defend him, even if we find some of the things that one reason or other seems strange to us. Nothing can change that is of the essence of what it is to be a Catholic.
How do you, I mean, when you encounter this person to person, as I have, I'm just curious, pastorally and in the friendship relationships we have, how do you handle that? I mean, I know, like you, I want to respond to it and if not challenge it, at least register my disappointment. How do you handle it?
Yeah, as I said a moment ago, I try and explain to them the anger is not a good emotion with the way you're using it. You have to have more faith.
Right.
I mean, faith is what we all, faith, the hope, and charity, or the virtues we're called, that we should have in order to go to heaven. And just because this particular pope bothers you, there's no reason to stop giving to the church or going to church or consider becoming a Lefebvreite.
Right.
But the anger is very strong. And, of course, I approach it. You know, I've lost people who used to see me for spiritual direction because I don't agree with them because of this. You know, the anger. It's as if their anger is going to make any difference when they should be doing is be praying the rosary and going to confession and going to mass and being happy and joyful, because that's what this pope is. That's what he wants us to do.
Well,
not to get angry about things you can do nothing about. All that does is gives you ulcers at best.
Well, I'm a convert, as you know, and one thing I learned in becoming a Catholic was that when the Holy Father is chosen, the bishops are guided by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And I don't understand why. You know, most of these Catholics who are angry, I'm sure you agree, consider themselves very fervent, very earnest Catholics.
Yes.
Who, you know, go to Mass regularly, go to confession regularly,
yes.
and so
yes.
forth. But it seems like they've forgotten that particular teaching about the selection of the Pope.
Sure. And also, they have a lack of sense of history. I mean, the Church, this pope is just fine. In fact, the great majority of popes for decades, for centuries, have been wonderful. But the Church did have popes at different times who had scandalous behavior and so on, but they were still the pope, and they still should have been prayed for and were. And then they never changed anything in terms of doctrine or teaching of the Church, because they knew they could not, because the Holy Spirit is there saying this is what the Church is. And the Church is not the Pope. Hmm? The Church is the Church. And he himself serves God by being faithful. And every one of them is faithful and has been faithful. And that's the message that I would, you know, in talking to people like that. You know, if anything that takes away your joy is something you should be examining.
By the way, Father McCloskey, it seems to me that in a way we've come back full circle. I mean, we've been talking about the manipulation of the media by whoever it was that leaked this document from the Senate. But it seems to me that the anger that I find in fellow Catholics toward Pope Francis is usually caused by some kind of false media headline in the first place.
Yeah, they buy into the media. A lot of them would be a lot happier if they didn't read the New York Times.
Or watch Fox News.
Or watch, I don't watch any television at all, and I'm the happiest man in the world.
But I've seen people we know, you know, both of us know, become almost miserable.
Yes.
Because of their habit of watching Fox News and reading the Drudge Report every day.
Oh, absolutely. Those are poison. You can find the basic things about what's going on in the news, as you should. But if you're allowing yourself to be manipulated in how everything is presented, each one has the particular opinions, which is a good thing. But they should be founded on common sense and not on simply what someone is talking at you from a television set or anywhere else.
So why would people who, in fact, these are also people who at the tip of a hat would give a lecture on left-wing media and how they distort the teaching of the church and all this, but yet they themselves have sort of fallen for the portrait that's been painted of Francis as some kind of liberal pope who wants to change fundamental teaching of the church.
All I can say is from what I've seen and so on, from the very beginning, this man is a very traditional Catholic priest who has also suffered himself a lot from persecution within his own particular order. And he's a man who is a loving man, he's holy, and he's not going to change a thing. And all people are doing is causing themselves a lot of pain and anger, which is unnecessary. Well, they should be actually going out there and talking to the person they work with or to taking care of their grandchildren and bringing them closer to God. That's where they should be doing. They should be evangelizing the people around them and not worrying about things they can do nothing about.
I would suggest that this is a bigger problem than most people realize. And I find myself, both in social media and in private conversation, hearing comments like, well, that's Pope Francis for you, or, you know, we'll have to just get through this, which I find, I'm not going to say there it's offensive, I just find it stupid, frankly.
Well, it's stupid, and it's ungenerous, and it's pride. It's pride to say that kind of, I know better than the Pope.
Right.
Imagine saying that. I mean, maybe I do, but it'd be an accident of some sort. But, you know, it's absurd to even go there. That's not what we're called to do. If we're Catholics, we're called to live our faith, be joyful, share that faith with others, and do our best as a family man or as a priest or whatever our particular place is in the church. That's what God wants us to do, is to be holy and help others to be holy and joyful in that particular, those circumstances, and praying for the Holy Father, whoever he is. So that's what I would say.
Yeah. What do you think will happen when the synod that we're talking about actually finishes its work? What do you think will come out of it?
Well, you mean you're talking about the one that
marriage and family one that we're talking about.
Yeah.
What do you think will actually come out of that?
I think all that will come out of it is just looking for example, things like much better preparation for marriage, things of that sort. More preaching about marriage and the importance of family from the pulpit. New ways of using media in order to do better in terms of seeing the beauty of the intact family, which I don't want to talk about families that are not. We're talking about the normal thing that has always existed throughout the human beings. And I think that's where it's going to be coming out. It's just recognizing the challenges and trying to address them in a way that people, Catholics or non-Catholics, as the case may be, can see the beauty of God's creation in making men and women so they can have children and they can have family. And without being negative about some of those some of those things, like homosexuality and so on, saying, well, these are things, the acts are such that this, that, and the other things that are not permissible. But nonetheless, we understand the situation you're in, and also, as many things have been, already been done, in order to help these people to live a chaste life, which everyone is called to, whether they're married or single, as the case may be.
The issue of marriage, I raised it recently at a dinner with Archbishop Kurtz of Louisville, who is the,
yes,
you know, the president of the Bishops' Conference.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And his comment to me was that he thinks the emphasis should be on ways of making visual the beauty of marriage and the family, the beauty of having children.
Mm-hmm.
Which, frankly, I was glad to hear because, as you know, the theme of beauty is raised among few Catholics. It's often raised in a very good way, very positive and powerful way, but it's not raised widely. So I was Archbishop Kurtz kind of surprised me on that one.
It's very nice, isn't it? Of course, I know its beauty is one of the things that attracted you to the Church and continues to. No, of course, that's what it's all about. And that'll be what we'll be doing, is like just having road shows of, you know, of great families on Catholic media or any type of media. And so, yes, this is God's will. This is where you find happiness. This is where you'll be rewarded for all your struggles during this time when you go to heaven. It's the family, because God is family, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's right there. It's what it's all about. And beauty is something that's attractive, hopefully, to anyone, for anyone who has eyes to see and ears to hear.
I'm talking to Father C.J. McCloskey, priest of Opus Dei, well-known among Catholics for his books, his TV appearances, his radio appearances, such as this, and his remarkable record, and I'm sure he's grateful for it, of being an evangelist among Catholics. Have you found that in your sort of looking over your years as a priest, have you found that that period of scandal, which I think we're now moving out of to a certain degree, what's called the pedophile scandal, rather incorrectly, has that made it more difficult for you as an evangelist to be effective?
I don't think so. I don't think so. No, in other words, good Catholics, whatever that means, I mean, people who are Catholics, or for that matter, people who in one way or another, have been an instrument in bringing them close to the Church, whether they are the normal person, of which, thanks be to God, I've dealt with many, but also some of the well-known people that are, for one reason or another, I've been involved with. I don't recall almost any of those people who are well-known that have been involved with in bringing them into the Church ever even brought up the thing with pedophile.
That's interesting.
And there was sinners. They're all sinners. and we're all sinners. And they understand that that doesn't say anything about what the Church is. It just says that it's certain people, for one reason or another, for which we have to be merciful and understanding, nonetheless, it's sin in a way that's perhaps particularly horrifying. And there may be reasons behind that that we don't know. But generally, that's kind of the nice, when the Church is, it's, I won't say it's at home with sin, but it certainly recognizes sin. And that's a hard thing because precisely the world, the society, let's say the United States of America right now, is one that does not want to recognize the word of sin, except in the sense of being correct, politically correct. But they don't want to because many of them are living those types of lives. And they don't see that as sin. They just say, this is the way we live our lives, and that's it.
Father McCloskey, I'd like to have you back sometime soon to talk about forgiveness at length.
Oh, I'd be delighted.
I think that's what people need. Our people are, and everyone needs to hear more about forgiveness
mm-hmm.
in all its muscularity, I might say.
Mm-hmm. I couldn't say I couldn't agree with you more. That's at the heart. I mean, what did our Lord and Savior come down to do? Was to save, to give us forgiveness for the sins of Adam and Eve, so that we could once again be raised up to heaven. That's exactly at the heart of the Catholic message.
Father C.J. McCloskey, thank you so much for being my guest again on Church and Culture, and look forward to having you back.
Me too. Thank you, and thank you for all the listeners.
Thank you, all of you who are listening, and we invite you to come back after this message. We'll have another interesting guest.
Alive. Reflections on the scripture readings of today's Mass with Father Pat Egan, chaplain of Ave Maria Radio.
It starts with the prophecy of the suffering servant of God from Isaiah. The Lord was pleased to crush him in infirmity. If he gives his life as a sin offering, he shall see his descendants in a long life. And the will of the Lord shall be accomplished through him. Through his suffering, my servant shall justify many. Jesus was that servant who fulfilled the prophecy. Hundreds of years later, God plays a long game. In the Gospel, James and John ask him for a favor. So he asked them, "What do you wish me to do for you?" And they answered, "Jesus, grant that in your glory we may sit one at your right and one at your left." Jesus replied, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am to be baptized?" They said to him, "We can." Jesus then said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right or my left is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it's been prepared." When the other 10 learned this, they didn't say poor fools, but became indignant. So Jesus taught them, "You know that those who are rulers among the Gentiles lord it over them, but it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you will be your servant. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I'm Father Pat Egan, chaplain to Ave Maria Radio, commenting on the readings read today at Mass. Remember, inspired by the Word of God, you can be more fully alive.
Ever thought you'd make a bundle by trading in or selling your used vehicle only to find out it's worth a dinner for two? Well, it's much more valuable to donate your vehicle to Ave Maria Radio. Thousands of Americans donate their vehicle each year. The donation to Ave Maria is easy, tax-deductible, and supports our efforts to evangelize. A year from now, will you remember that dinner or your gracious and selfless donation? Go to AveMariaRadio.net to find out more. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
This is Life News Radio. I'm Jim Anderson. The U.S. Supreme Court has essentially told the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals that while it hears an appeal against the Texas 2013 Omnibus Pro-Life Bill, that parts of that bill must be put on hold. Some of the parts that are not put on hold still stop circuit rider abortionists from coming through Texas and leaving women with difficult or botched abortions to recreate their medical history at emergency rooms. Two stories at lifenews.com tell of two nurses with strange compunctions to either kill or watch others die. Pro-life advocates say their actions merely match the words of those like Peter Singer, who advocate the killing of those considered to be a burden to society. This is Life News Radio. We in the pro-life media thank you for being pro-life. We know that for all we do publicly, the most powerful influence on the culture is you. It's like they say in marketing.